With One Voice?
Yeah, with One Voice, and the song that was our, one of our favorite baptismal songs was, I Have Heard Your Morning Cry, 770.
When I do baptisms, I try to recreate the Jordan River, and they actually have mops on hand for the baptism, because I have water just strewn about the entire floor. All right, shall we sing? I was asked to tell some more stories, so I'm just going to share a little bit. We're going to talk about how people come into the church a little bit. We're going to actually, you guys are going to do some work this time, okay? So we're going to get into little groups and, oh, Laura gave a little, that doesn't sound good. No. So I'm going to tell a story about how a family came into my church recently, Maria Gonzalez and her four kids. And they're a very special family. They have a lot of issues and challenges and problems, but they're one of my one of the most precious families in our church. So we have a food pantry, and we have about maybe 150 households each week that come to receive food, and so we have a large crew of volunteers that help to distribute the food, and one of whose name is Margie, and she's very aggressive in different ways and wonderful ways, and she'll be like hollering at people to come to church on the street. And this one woman, Maria, came to our pantry, and Margie sort of lassoed them and invited them to church, and they came. And Maria herself left home in Brooklyn, rough home, when she was about 15, and just lived on the street and all sorts of different places, and had some kids, and by the time she was about my age, came to our neighborhood living in a shelter with her four kids. None of them had been baptized at all, and different tensions and things like that. And when you live in a shelter in New York City or anywhere, I think, it's a very challenging life, because your entire household needs to be in at 10 o'clock or else you lose your spot, and then it's sort of back out on the street and whatnot. So they've been coming to the church. You know how church folks are, and they come to the church every Sunday eager to learn and to help. And there's a movie, I'll write it down, that we made together during Advent. We're thinking about whether to do a Christmas pageant or not, and it's hard to get people to act in front of strangers, or not strangers, but in front of, you know, on stage and whatnot. So instead of doing a pageant, we made a movie, and we set it in the entire South Bronx. And so we were filming on location in different places, and at one point there was this little beach area. This is in December, and it had been closed off, and so I snuck 20 people around this closed off border so that we could go film John the Baptist baptizing people. And the oldest daughter, Marilyn, played Mary in the movie and did a great job. So you can see that at Nativity in the South Bronx. If you type that in on YouTube, there's two different videos for that. But anyway, these guys have just been amazingly gracious. And then one day, we baptized the kids a year ago. One day they were informed that they were being forced to move shelters. And they had 4 hours to collect all their possessions. And they were going to be moving from the Bronx to Brooklyn. And then they moved. But they've been coming still to church, even though it's very, very difficult to get up from Brooklyn to the Bronx on a Sunday morning. And this camp that I went to, Pinecrest, I was able to convince the middle girl, she's about 15 years old, to come to Pinecrest which is this Christian camp in New Jersey, and they give out an award for camper, the first year camper of the year, and Lourdes Gonzalez won the camper of the year award, so that was really cool. So, but they were baptized at Transfiguration, and how many of us were baptized as a baby?
Twelve. Yeah.
Can you tell us?
I don't know the exact circumstances, but in the Methodist group that I grew up in, my grandfather was a circuit riding Methodist minister. 12 was the age that I baptized.
Okay. And how did you get stuck with these Lutherans?
Married a Lutheran.
Oh. So most all of us were baptized as children, as babies. But for the health and the growth of the church, and for any institution, it's good to have newness and having adult baptisms and people that are drawn into the church as adults, because most folks out in the world are not, they're called nuns. Do you know what a nun is? N-O-N-E? What's a nun?
That's a person who doesn't claim any spirituality or any religion or spirituality.
Yeah.
They don't say anything.
Yeah. And so,
not the N-U-N,
it's N-O-N-E. So people that have no religious affiliation whatsoever. And so our Lutheran church needs to discover how we can engage with people and share the gospel with folks who may not have been baptized and who may need to learn entirely the stories of the Bible. Go ahead.
You are in one of the greatest areas of nuns.
Ah.
And we are just about second to New England.
Mm. Hmm. So, to that end, I think it'd be helpful for us to sort of hearken back and learn from the early church. And so today we're going to look at the stories of Acts in which people are baptized. And there's going to be five different stories, and I'm going to have us get into little small groups to read and digest the stories. Is that okay? So, remediating the church... Did the church need remediation back in the day? Or was the church always kind of just pure and perfect?
The church always needs...
Oh, that's offensive. Yeah, even if we look at the time before... At any point in time, we can sort of see the church is a little bit messed up, right? Before Jesus is crucified... Even in the book of Mark, we looked at how the disciples began to get increasingly frustrated and confused and oftentimes angry. And as we get close to the crucifixion, what happens to Jesus' closest followers?
They're scattered.
They split, they scatter, even to the point of betrayal in Judas. Peter, not just once, twice, but three times, denies being... a friend of Jesus. And even after the resurrection, there's signs that they're still kind of confused. In the book of John, what happened? What do? They go back to their day job. They go back fishing. And you can feel the sting as Peter, who had denied Jesus three times, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" "Yes." "Do you love me?" "Yes." The third time, "Do you love me?" There's not a real sense that you can tell that this project of sharing Jesus is going to thrive or not, right? And then in the book of Acts, which we're going to look at today, before the Pentecost story, there's all sorts of interesting things. They gather again in a closed room, and they decide that they should find the 12th apostle. What is an apostle? Father Scott.
A sent one.
Sent one to do what? To share the gospel, right?
Yeah.
To tell the story of Jesus. So if you were looking for somebody who would be eminently qualified to tell the story of the risen Jesus, who would be more qualified than anybody else to do that job?
The people who saw him.
Yeah, and who would be the one that saw him probably most intimately?
Are you thinking of James?
No. Huh?
The women sung.
The women, in particular Mary Magdalene.
Yeah.
Right? Mary Magdalene would be sort of the most eminently qualified to tell the story of the risen Jesus.
The first ordained person.
The first ordained person. And so the 11 decide, instead of selecting Mary to be the 12th apostle, what do? They shake dice.
Cast lots.
They cast lots. And they pick
Matthias.
And Matthias. And they pick rightly Matthias, because can I tell you that his track record after that is extraordinary? If you look through the letters of Matthias later in the Bible and all throughout Acts, it's all about, no, we don't hear anything from Matthias. I was actually ordained on the Feast of St. Matthias, so we hear nothing about him at all. So the church very much was in need of remediation, right? Or sort of awaiting for the Holy Spirit. So what I want us to do, and most of us are probably sitting next to a beloved or somebody familiar, I want us to sort of find, how many people do we have? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Okay, so we need to get in groups of 3 or 4, but I'd like you to sort of separate from folks that you might be related to in one way or another, and find folks that you haven't been with, and we'll get into groups of 3 or 4. We have 5 stories that we're going to look at, and I'll share them with you. So this will be, I'm going to give you a story to read, and then we're going to sort of report back to the group. Each of the stories is a bit long, so it's going to take a little bit of time. So there's a group. Hopefully if we have like one.
So we each have different stories? Is that what you're saying?
Yeah, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Perfect. Okay. So I will give you guys, if you can open up to Acts chapter 2, and you can either read aloud or separately the whole chapter 2, okay? I have some questions to look at. I want you to sort of, when we reconvene, can you tell us briefly what the story is? In each of these stories, someone will be baptized, okay? We're going to share who was baptized and what was like the trigger that led to a person or a group to be baptized. What was the method? What is interesting to you in the story? And then finally, does the church change somehow in the story? Okay, can you see church remediation at all in the story? Okay, so you got Acts 2, this group. And you guys are going to do Acts chapter 8, verse 26 through 40. I'll write these up on the board, too. Acts 9, 1 through 19. Acts, you can do as much of Acts 10 as you want, but you can do Acts 10, 9 through, oh, you have to get Acts 10, 9 through 16. And 30 through 48, feel free to go beyond that if you want to. This is the story of Peter and Acts 16, 11 through 40.
When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly
it may be easier to read it separately if you want to.
Separately on the top of it?
And it filled the entire house.
We made it to ourselves.
9 through 15 and
8 tongues.
30 to 40.
Together, rest.
You're welcome to do more with
all of them. Feel along the Holy Spirit and began to speak.
How much time do we have?
You can take a good 15 minutes
now they were
for a reading and
from every nation
processing
under heaven, living in Jerusalem. And as the sounds, the crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one of them was speaking in native tongue to each.
Yeah. All right, so let's reconvene. I'll kind of help us along, maybe. There's right answers, so as long as you have right answers, we're fine. Okay, so we'll start with the Pentecost story in Acts 2. Who has that story? Over here? Okay, what happens in Acts 2? We can sort of maybe, do you want to, or can you hear everybody okay? Okay. What happens in Acts 2?
Well, my comment was shock and awe.
Shock and awe, yeah. Shock and awe, very good. What was shocking and awe you about it?
The tongues and speaking in many, many different languages, but everybody understood.
Uh-huh. Yep. And?
There were crowds listening to them speaking, and they were completely surprised to hear them speaking in their own language.
Yeah.
Cut into the heart. So they were shocked.
Yeah, and all these places that the Jews had gathered from symbolically sort of pictured. We know that they were scattered about in exile, and so people from all these different places are come together on this Pentecost day, which is actually the Feast of Shavuot. Shavuot is the Feast of Weeks. So picture, you know how Passover often happens right around Good Friday, not all the time, but a lot of times, and Easter around that same time, and we know that the Last Supper was the Seder meal and whatnot. So 7 weeks following Passover is a harvest festival called Shavuot. And we might actually have some, I have farming background, but I know nothing about farming, but this is kind of like a harvest celebration. And we, you know, celebrate God's gifts and whatnot. And now we celebrate Pentecost. The 7 weeks afterwards, they gather together, and the harvest becomes the people. How is it that people are baptized? Who's baptized on this day? Who gets baptized?
3,000.
3,000. How many of you have had a? Anyone have 3,000 at their church baptized on a Sunday?
Only one I've ever heard of having that many is Reverend Moon.
Right. Oh, sorry. Very good. And what's the kind of what led these people to be baptized?
They were cut to the heart.
Cut to the heart. And who cut them?
Almost as well as shocking.
Who cut them to the heart?
The Word of God.
Yeah, or Peter's preaching, right? Peter's preaching. So later, if we have time, I'm going to invite us to sort of, if any of these stories connect to our own faith formation, we won't answer this now, but was there a time in which preaching or service, a worship of a gathering of lots of folks or a preaching really shaped your faith in a sort of life-changing way? We'll share those hopefully stories a little bit later, but keep that in mind. Have you been compelled by preaching, and has your faith been shaped by preaching as they were at the day of Pentecost? So Peter's preaching. This is almost like a revival or something, right? And anything interesting to you about the story? It's a pretty amazing story. Shock and awe, yeah. Did the church change?
To me, the interesting part of this chapter has always been the way they changed their lifestyle.
Mm. You're right. At the later, what happened? Living, communal living, right?
Providing what people needed. And it's so idealistic.
Almost a little bit like Holden, right?
Oh, yeah.
Do you guys share all your paychecks and everything?
Sure.
And Peter, I mean, if we consider in all these stories, when I say the church, I'm talking about the people who are involved, disciples of Jesus and whatnot. Peter certainly changes, right? You know, from that sting of Jesus asking, "Do you love me?" or his denial, or is not quite getting it. Now all of a sudden he's up in front of 3,000 people sounding like he is God himself. So there's a boldness, right? Bold Peter, let's say that. Okay. Any other thoughts on Pentecost? All right, let's move to...
It's interesting that Peter's
Peter's bold, but yet he's still, I mean, he'll ultimately be crucified himself.
Yeah.
Like, he was scared in the face of crucifixion before, and now he's bold in the face of crucifixion, because he'll ultimately be crucified.
Yeah, yeah, right. This bold Peter, he's going to meet his own death.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm sort of unafraid.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it worth mentioning that the second chapter of Acts is one of those things that is off-quoted by the Bible-based churches? I mean, when I went to a fundamentalist Christian church, Acts 2:38 was like the... That was just it.
Read that for me.
Peter said to them, what must we do to be saved, basically? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, each, every one of you, in the name of Jesus, so that your sin may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I guess for me, I consider myself an evangelist. I mean, I feel like people's lives are better when they're in a relationship with this living Jesus, you know? So I think Lutherans, if we can reclaim evangelicalism from, you know, people that are predicting that the world is going to end on September 30th or something like that, you know, I think we as a church have just as much of a right to proclaim Jesus as fundamentalists and things. All right, let's move on to Philip and the Ethiopian.
Yeah, well, in contrast with Pentecost, it was one person.
One person, yes.
Who was, had an Ethiopian had come to Jerusalem, interestingly enough, to the temple, it says, but afterwards was reading a passage from Isaiah when Philip happened along, and he was curious. So he wanted to know more, Philip told him more, and... they were traveling together and passed by some water, and the eunuch, that he doesn't have a name, and it just over and over says the eunuch, said, there's some water, what's to prevent me from being baptized? And Philip says, nothing, and baptizes him.
Yeah. And so it's through this individual conversation and engagement
teaching.
With Scripture, teaching, mentoring.
Isn't it also... within the Jews, a eunuch was an unclean person. I seem to remember something that type of person was considered unclean and not part. Should be.
I can neither confirm nor deny that.
This one says a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians.
So,
he had charge of the treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship.
Yeah, well, the eunuchs tended to be great authority, but
yeah.
I think there was somewhere.
So
I'll have to look it up.
Let's look at this story. What's interesting to me is all the differences that there are. So we have rich and poor. Right? The Ethiopian official was probably fairly well off, and he came with his Lincoln Navigator, right? Peter was, Philip was probably on foot or on donkey. So there's this difference in socioeconomics. There's this inside out, Philip the inside, the Ethiopian kind of on the outside. Certainly ethnic differences. And what does Philip do? He looks at the Ethiopian reading scripture and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And in that, it's a question. It's not like, you know, he sees these differences and asks a question, and then all of a sudden, all the things that separate them fall away, because what does the Ethiopian do? He invites them to come up into the Lincoln Navigator, and they sit down together, one to one, and they're open to one another to listen. And so they said that none of their differences matter, and they gather together, and Philip is not even thinking about this is somebody whom I'm evangelizing, because who discovers it? The Ethiopian. After hearing him preach the word and talk about Jesus and everything, it's the Ethiopian that discovers, oh, here's water! Please baptize me! And they get out, and Philip baptizes the Ethiopian, and he hands them the Book of Concord and a long list of church regulations and sends them back to Ethiopia so that they may create a North American Lutheran church. No. Amazing thing about the story is he equips the Ethiopian with the center of our life together, the story of Jesus. And with that tool and that tool alone, according to tradition, he goes and builds the Ethiopian church.
And he went on his way rejoicing.
Yeah.
And then there's this whole curious thing of Philip being snatched by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
What do you make of that?
I don't know.
Maybe it's get away before you screw things up. No. Very good. So another question you might think about, has an individual conversation or a mentor or an individual person help to shape your faith formation? Okay? Let's move to Saul Paul.
I went and looked it up. And Deuteronomy 23:1, I won't read it, it's quite graphic. But it says that no one who's a eunuch shall be admitted to the assembly of the Lord. Huh. 23.
So there, yeah. So there's another. Thank you very much. Good job. Saul and Paul. Who's got the Saul story?
We do.
You guys? Okay. So what happens here?
So Saul hates the disciples and everyone who is in the way. He hates the Lord, and he's on his way to Damascus to find people who belong to the way and to kick them out and send them back as prisoners.
Yeah, this dude is even willing to fund his own trips to try to kill Christians, right? You know, he's like bankrolling his own. Okay, so he's on his way to Damascus.
So, like the last story, this happens on the road, and there's light, and the Lord speaks to him and asks him why he's persecuting, and then
Why? Let me just interrupt you because I realize it. Why do you persecute me? Think about fundamentalism today. Picture somebody that you consider to be a fundamentalist or in whatever tradition. Or picture like cable TV. Picture Fox News or MSNBC, whatever, or anything, right?
I have no reference.
Oh, you have no reference. Sorry, that's right. For the Holden community, they have this thing called cable TV, and it has maybe 7,000 different channels on it. All right, so when you watch people debate on TV, do you ever see kind of a hearing of the other person and a coming to an agreement?
No.
Never, right? Or even in your own lives. How often are we certain of our rightness, and no matter how well argued a counter argument will be presented, we're just not going to listen to it, right?
Did you see the
Hold on a second. So Saul is kind of like this fundamentalist in a way, and what's the only way that everything, his whole life view crumbles, is a question. Jesus doesn't meet him to make a counter argument. He says, why do you persecute me? Why do you hurt me? And in that one question, Saul has to see in the eyes of those who have been stoned and killed the face of Jesus. And in that one question, his whole life is transformed in Jacques. He understands what he's been doing, and Caravaggio has a picture of Saul on the ground waiting to be crushed by a horse or something. Mm-hmm. And then all of a sudden, and now can you imagine, let's say I'm Saul, and I've just had this amazing experience where I met Jesus, and you guys are Christians in Damascus. Hey guys, how's it going? What, are you going to welcome me?
No.
You got to be careful, right? So I know it's getting late, so we got to move on, but have you ever had a moment when you've experienced God in a real way that maybe defied science, or it was something that you had a moment with God individually that maybe nobody else could even see? It says that the other people around him couldn't see Jesus. So he had this moment, but it later needed to be confirmed by the church, right? So he went through Ananias, was with him and sort of vouched for Saul, and Saul would end up becoming sort of, more than any other person, a shaper of our understanding of the gospel, right? It's not the letters of Matthias, it's the letters of Paul that we read in Scripture. So there might be times when you've had a one-on-one moment just with God. I had a one-on-one moment with God, but then you need the church to kind of, maybe, or by church meaning other people, to share your story with, and they can say, yeah, that was God. I'm sorry, with this Peter Cornelius. It's 5:15. Can I get 5 more minutes with us?
Yes.
Okay.
Sure.
All right.
Peter had a dream kind of thing that he was hungry, he wanted to eat, and God offered him a whole bunch of stuff that was on a sheet. And he said, no, I don't do that. And God offered it to him 3 times. And what I make is not unclean.
What I have made is not unclean. Mm-hmm. And later he finds himself with Cornelius, who, sends for him.
And he comes. And then there's some preaching by Peter.
Mm-hmm.
And then there's both Jews and Gentiles there, and both the Jews and the Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. So if God accepts these people, who am I, Peter, to turn them down?
And that dream helped them to see that if the dream saying dirty animals aren't dirty, then certainly not.
Dirty people aren't dirty.
Dirty people are not dirty.
Yeah. That's really the equation that's being drawn in the...
Yeah. So he has this dream that says what God has created cannot be considered dirty. And it's, what was the word? Astonished? Like the what does it say?
Yeah, the disciples and Peter are astounded. The believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles.
Mm-hmm.
So it's like they become converted by what they mm-hmm. witness in the lives of these people.
In terms of church remediation, this was probably one of the biggest, just the most dramatic remediation of all, because they discovered that God's love and God's providence and God's the story of Jesus belongs to the whole world. It's not ours to hold on to by ourselves in this small, closed group. And that was earth-shattering. And that would be where the church would end up taking root most effectively. Right? And this was, I almost liken this to a kind of a small group. Like we're having a small group gathering right here. Sometimes we can be moved in small group settings or maybe in classes or whatnot. Okay, Paul and Silas. Lydia, the jailer. What happened here?
Paul and Silas were going to Philippi, and they got into the city. Lydia, who was a worshiper of God, came to them and asked to be saved. So then they were being followed by
a... Lydia's a man, though, right? I mean, there's...
Okay, you're right.
It can't be a woman,
yeah,
because...
Okay. Ah, right.
It's a woman, right?
It's a woman.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, I'm sorry. Go ahead. I'm sorry.
All right.
I'm being...
Yes, caught me on it. Okay. Anyway, there was this slave girl that is following Paul and Silas, and she... What? Okay, let me finish. And she's annoying Paul and Silas because she keeps saying that they are representatives of God. They're doing God's work, which we had a little bit of trouble finding out why this upset Paul. But anyway, he casts a demon out of her and changes her life.
Yeah.
So that's two places where Paul and Silas have changed somebody's life.
Yeah.
And then they get thrown in jail for casting the demon out of that lady because they took away the ability for her to make money. And the people in the town that were making money off of her were upset. So as they're in jail, there's an earthquake, and the jailers are so terrified by this that they ask for forgiveness, so that's a different way to ask for salvation.
Yeah, so Paul, terrifying. This earthquake happens, and Paul and Silas could have fled, you know, escaped. How many of us, if we were in jail and we got the chance to run away, would, oh yeah, I'm out of there. And Paul and Silas stay, and the jailer is so worried that he's ready to commit suicide because he's so, you know, he's going to get in trouble for letting these guys go free. And it was this courageous act of faith or something, that this sort of public witness of Paul and Silas to stay in jail singing songs that compelled the jailer to say, I want some of that. So I would say, have you ever had a time in which you've been so amazed by a public act of faith or a private act of love or faith that it has sort of transformed you? Think about Rosa Parks sitting on a bus seat, transformed the world. Have we ever had times when an act of courage or an act of faith has help to grow our own faith? So could we sort of start next class with a few stories of that. I have a list here, and you have a week or a night to think about it. Have you ever had a time when you've been compelled by preaching that has shaped your faith, mentorship or an individual relationship, individual conversation, a one-on-one with God, me and God, or a small group or courageous acts of faith that have shaped your own faith? And for me, I'll just like, as a concluding remark, you know, we have an amazing gift, this grace of God and Jesus, and, you know, the world, we need to figure out, as Lutherans, how can we share this gift in new ways? I hope the next time, if I ever teach at Holden, that there will be a few folks that, like, are totally brand new to Lutheran Church. That would be a real blessing. You know what I mean? Let us pray. By your word, eternal God, your creation sprang forth, and we were given the breath of life. By your word, eternal God, death is overcome. Christ is raised from the tomb, and we are given new life in the power of your Spirit. May we boldly proclaim this good news in our words and our deeds, rejoicing always in your powerful presence, through Jesus Christ, our risen Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for the extra 7 minutes. Sorry.
Thank you for the extra 7 minutes.